Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
The Sons of Liberty was a well-organized patriot political organization shrouded in secrecy, which was established to resist and undermine British rule in colonial America. They were founded to advance the rights of the colonists and to fight taxation by the British government. It played a major role in battling the Stamp Act in 1765, which imposed taxes on various goods and documents. The Sons of Liberty used a variety of tactics, including public protests, organizing rallies and demonstrations to voice their opposition to British policies. They encouraged boycotts and for colonists to refuse to purchase British goods, aiming to hurt the British economy. In some cases, they resorted to violence to intimidate British officials and prevent the enforcement of unpopular laws. They also used publications and other means to spread their message and galvanize support for their cause. But the seminal act and lasting legacy of the Sons of Liberty to the history of the American Revolution was the December 16th, 1773 orchestrating of the Boston Tea Party. Some of the notable figures among the Sons of Liberty were Samuel Adams, John Hancock, Patrick Henry, and Paul Revere. In Galatians 4, we learn about the spiritual sons of liberty under grace. In this section, Paul teaches about the believer's privileges because of our status in Christ by grace compared to those who live under the law. Galatians 4, 1-3 read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Paul wrote, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child." Paul is carrying on and expanding on his last thought at the end of chapter 3. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Belonging to Christ and being Abraham's spiritual seed, we are spiritual heirs. And speaking of being an heir, Paul next refers to our spiritual adoption and sonship. The picture Paul gives in verse 1 is of a wealthy father in Roman society who intends to turn over control of his estate to his son, the heir, when he reaches maturity. However, Paul says, as long as he is a child, or that the heir is a minor, the heir's status differeth nothing from a servant or a slave in the home. When the heir was a child, he was under conditions that did not differ much from those of a servant. He was always being ordered around and told to do this and not do that. Yet he was destined to inherit everything, and the slave was not. The son was treated in this manner, though he be lord of all, and heir to all his father's possessions and duties. He was heir by legal right, but not in fact. In that culture, a child had to wait until the proper time that he was formally pronounced mature and responsible before he could inherit from his father what was to be his. Until that time, the child was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. In wealthy households, a child was placed under the strict care of tutors and governors. The term tutors refers to one who is a guardian of a minor or one in charge of children. Governors refers to the manager of a household and property or a steward. Trusted people and servants would be assigned to be over the child until he was grown. These servants were commanded by the master of the house, and the master's child and heir was commanded by these servants who had that authority delegated to them. And the child was subservient to them, and he did nothing without their permission and went nowhere without their presence. The guardians and stewards supervised and oversaw the child on a daily basis, and they restrained, corrected, guided, and directed them as they did. This was done until the time appointed of the father. According to Jewish custom, the age was and is 13. Under Roman law, the age of maturity for a child was set by the father. There was no specific age when the son became a man. It happened when the father thought his son was ready. And then, at that time, a ceremony took place, marking the child's change in status. And the child was formally acknowledged as a full-grown son, an adult, and heir to all that the father had, and he became responsible for it. In Jewish custom, the ceremony marking a child's transition into adulthood is called a bar mitzvah. When the child reached his father's appointed time and was declared to be a full-grown son, the heir then ceased to be under the power and control of the guardians and stewards. Then Paul says, even so we, when we were children. In Galatians 3, Paul taught that for those under the law was like a prison guard. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Then he said that the law was our schoolmaster or a tutor. And now he changed the metaphor again, showing that the law was their guardian and manager, which ordered them around and told them what to do and what not to do. Under the law, Paul says the Jews were children, not full-grown sons, as he states, even so we, when we were children. And at that time, under the law, they were in bondage and under the strict correction, discipline, and commands and supervision of it, like the way the tutors and guardians and managers oversaw children. They were not sons enjoying liberty and having responsibility. As Peter said about the law, it was a yoke upon the neck, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And Paul stated here that they were in bondage under the elements of the world. The term elements means any first thing from which the others belonging to some series or a composite whole take their rise. The term was used for the letters of the alphabet, which are the elemental building blocks of writing. As a child who was an heir was under tutors and governors, Paul said that the Jews in time past were under the elements of the world and being under the law. Like a child was under the rules and control of tutors and governors, the Jews were under the rules of the law, which regulated and controlled their entire lives. The Mosaic law is elementary compared to life under grace. The Mosaic law tied people to rules and regulations that kept them in bondage to the external. Under grace, our lives are to be governed by the internal strength of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, and our freedom in Christ. Paul's plea is that after you are saved, don't exchange your adult standing for childhood. Don't place yourself under the law and live like one who's under the strict control and bondage of tutors and governors. Don't go back to the basics in the elementary way, under the legalistic step-by-step series of rules of the law. Rather, we are called to live unto God as adult sons in our freedom, our responsibility, and our personal relationship with God by grace. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when, in reality, it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience." The Galatian Christians wanted to grow and go forward for Christ, but they were going about it in the wrong way. Their experience is not too different from that of Christians today who get involved in various legalistic movements, hoping to become better Christians. Their motives may be right, but their methods are wrong. This is the truth Paul is trying to get across to his beloved converts in Galatia. Galatians 4:4-7 read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." A father decided to tell his children about the health benefits of eating dried fruits. It was all about raising awareness. Paul was raising awareness to the Galatians about our position before God as full-grown sons, and he explains here how we become one. After referring to the time appointed of the Father, in verse 2, Paul said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. At the time appointed by God the Father, God sent his Son to this world." God set the time in advance. And when that time reached its fullness, it was full and completed, and it was the time according to God's plans, his purposes, and his schedule, God sent his Son. God sent forth his Son, teach us, that Jesus Christ is God. The phrase shows that Christ pre-existed and that he is eternal, and thus he is God. And being the eternal Son, he came from heaven. God sent his Son from heaven to this earth on a mission of redemption and to die the death of the cross and to save sinners. Made of a woman teaches that Jesus Christ is fully man. Thus, verse 4 reminds us that Christ is both God and man. He came from heaven, and Christ was made of a woman by the virgin birth. And that being so, our Savior was born sinless. And when God sent forth his Son, he was made under the law. It was God's will that his Son be born under the time of the law. Christ lived and ministered under the law of Moses, the law, ironically, that he originally gave to Moses. Christ lived during the time when the law was the schoolmaster for the children of Israel. He was made under the time of tutors and governors, and he subjected himself to all of its strict ordinances, requirements, and commandments, and he kept them perfectly and lived a sinless life. When you read the gospel records, you are reading about Christ under the law. Everything that Christ said, did, and taught in his earthly ministry was in full compliance with the law and in fulfilling it. Paul told us who came. God sent forth his Son. He told us how he came, made of a woman. He told us when he came, made under the law. Now in verse 5, he tells us why he came, to redeem them that were under the law. This was God's prophetic purpose in sending his Son. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. And to redeem them that were under the law means the Jews, because Israel was under the covenant of the law. In accordance with prophecy, Christ came to this world to redeem Israel. Through Paul, we further learn that Christ not only came to redeem them that were under the law, but that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The law demanded a price from those who failed to keep it. The price was death. And Israel was not able to keep it. Thus, they were under its curse. Israel was held under the condemnation and death penalty of the law that they had broken. The only way for those under the law to be redeemed and freed from the law's curse and to have life eternal and become God's in a new relationship was by Christ bearing their sins, shedding his blood, and dying as the full payment for their sin debt. And because, as Paul taught in verse 4, that Christ is both God and man, who was made under the law and was sinless and kept the law perfectly, he had the power, he had the right, the ability to be the substitute and to redeem them that were under the law. Paul then does an interesting thing in the middle of verse 5. He switches pronouns. He said that Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In this one verse, you see the prophetic purpose for God sending his son to redeem Israel under the law. And then a previously hidden purpose for the church and for both Jew and Gentile under grace, that we might receive the adoption of sons. By his death, Christ redeemed them, or those who were under the law. And by his death, we who have believed and are redeemed under grace, we receive the adoption of sons. Paul shows here that redemption has a double aspect to it. It delivers from bondage to the law, and it delivers to sonship. And that is the point Paul is stressing to these Galatians, and not wanting them to go back under the law. He wanted them to go forward in their position as sons in being free from the law. In the dispensation of grace, we have special privileges with God. And among the many blessings and grand benefits of salvation under grace is that when we were redeemed, we were adopted. We do not enter the family of God by adoption. The only way one gets into God's family is by regeneration, by the new birth, by being born again. This spiritual adoption does not refer to the typical way we think of it today of an orphan being adopted and placed into a home, making them legally part of that family. The Greek word translated as adoption of sons means the placing as a son. It's what Paul has been explaining in this context of a child who is an heir, being under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father, and that child being then recognized as a full-grown adult son and an heir to all that the father had. Adoption of sons has to do with our standing in the family of God. The moment we believe the gospel by grace as a gift up front, we are recognized immediately by the Father as an adult son in his family. And that being so, we are heirs. And when you are an heir of God, just think about that. You have a rich inheritance in Christ. You have high privileges that go with that position as a son and an heir in God's family. By faith in Christ, we are born into God's family. And under grace, every person born into God's family is automatically placed into it as a full-grown son. And as Paul says here in verse 7, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When one trusts Christ and is saved, as far as his condition and state go, he is a babe in Christ who needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and in his word. But as far as one's position and standing in Christ go, he is immediately an adult son and an heir of God who's blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are placed into a status of privilege in Christ. We are not children in bondage under the law and its rigid rules. By God's grace, he has set us free from the law, placed us as full-grown sons without any strings attached when we believe. And the believer does not have to wait to begin enjoying his spiritual riches and blessings that we have in Christ. We can live in light of them right now. And in verse 6, you learn about one of those rich blessings that we have as sons, and one that we need to live by on a daily basis. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Just as God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time and history for our redemption, so God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts at the moment in time that we believe the gospel of grace. And you see here that the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. God gave the Holy Spirit to us when we believed and became a son. And the Spirit indwells us permanently. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God to every believer, to everyone who is a son, which is every believer. The prison guard, schoolmaster, tutor, and governor of the law has been replaced by something so much better. The Holy Spirit and His power that we have by grace. By Him we live for God, not by the law. And as sons, we are responsible and called to yield to and live by the Spirit, by the truth of His Word, rightly divided. And because we are sons, we have the full privilege and honor of approaching God as our Father. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. Abba is the form used by small children in addressing their fathers. Thus, it is appropriate to see its similarity to our English words, Daddy or Papa. Unlike the formality and rigidness of the law, the believer's relationship with God is familiar, warm, close-knit with God. Having the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, we can address the Father as the Son did, who in the garden prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. We don't need to hesitate to speak so affectionately to God the Father. Paul wrote that through the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. The word crying is a sign of the certainty, the boldness that we have in our relationship with God. All of this assures us that as sons, we can go to the Father with all of our petitions and requests, and that we are welcome in His presence at all times. Abba, Father, is the language of sons, not slaves. Thus Paul said, Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Galatians 4:8-11 read, Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. When they trusted Christ, the Galatians had been set free in Christ from their former belief in the bondage of religion to false gods into a relationship with the true God. But now they were turning to another type of bondage, bondage to the law. Thus Paul asked them, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The Galatians knew God in a personal relationship with Him, so why would they revert to legalism? The Christian life is about that relationship with God, not about religion. The Galatians were turning from God's power, God's riches, of which they were heirs as sons, to weak and beggarly or poor elements, things connected with the law. The law cannot justify us. The law cannot sanctify our daily lives because it is weak. It is poor. It is God who justifies us by Christ and by His grace. And it is God who sanctifies our daily lives by Christ and by His grace. Grace has the power. Grace has the riches. The way of legalism is weak and beggarly. Legalism and its self-effort are powerless for living the Christian life. It places one in a state of spiritual weakness and poverty. In contrast, grace gives the power, the wealth, and the resources one needs to live a godly and righteous life in Christ. But the Galatians had desired again to be in bondage, the bondage of legalism and religion. And this reminds us that legalism brings bondage, and that in sonship we find freedom. And Paul said, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." The Galatians were observing the Jewish calendar with its Sabbaths, festivals, and seasons. Days as reference to Sabbath keeping. Months as the new moon observances and its monthly festivals. Seasons includes the seasonal feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Years is the observance of the sabbatical years every 7 years, and the year of Jubilee every 50 years. Paul expressed fear for the Galatians. He says, "I am afraid of you in their law-keeping when we are under grace." Paul had traveled to Galatia, worked hard to bring the truth and the grace of God to them. But now they were turning their backs on all that he had taught them by placing themselves under the law. And Paul wondered if it was all in vain and all for nothing. The Galatians had not come to know God by the law. They came to know Him by grace and by faith in Christ. But now they were turning to the law. And in doing so, they were in essence saying that Christ is not enough. Christ is enough. Christ is always enough. He is all we need.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.